All right, let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, God, we are so glad that you're in heaven on the throne, and yet you're with us. Your spirit is not just with us as believers. Your spirit resides in us. Our bodies are the temple of your spirit. Jesus walks with us. He's our shepherd. Your purpose, your goal, your plan is to lead us into an abundant life if we would but just follow. So God, I pray that as we look at another aspect of our Christian life tonight, that we would be willing to follow, to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. So Christianity, as we have looked or been looking at it, is not just a belief that Jesus died for our sins, right? It's more than that. But rather, to be a Christian is to think like a Christian, to live like a Christian, to have Christianity be a way of life. Just not something we do on Sunday, but something that we take to work with us, we take home with us, we take on vacation with us. And that, as we have looked at, is a true Christian, someone who lives what they believe. In other words, they're a doer of the word and not just a hearer of it. Here's a quote that some of you may recognize. Although if I start it out, you may not be able to finish it. Amid pleasures, though I may roam. Can anyone finish it? I didn't think so. I couldn't either. Oh, Linda did. Of course. Thank you. You just ruined everything, right? Amid pleasures, though I may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home, right? It was written by John Payne in the later 1800s. In fact, there was a song entitled, and I'm not familiar with it, Home Sweet Home. Okay, must have been from your days before you were a Christian, maybe. I don't know. I don't know anything about it, and I'm not endorsing it. I'm just saying. This song expresses a thought or a desire that perhaps all of us wish we could sing from our hearts, that our homes would be something that we desire to be in. Now, think about that. There are some today that can't wait to get out of home. Right? And there are some today that dread going home. And I'm not just talking about teenagers. Okay? Now, maybe you can relate to that. Maybe not. Maybe at a time in the past you could relate to that. You can't wait to leave and you dread going back. Perhaps there is something missing in those homes. So we're going to look at that subject tonight and see what is the secret to a happy and holy Christian home, okay? Psalm 127, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. We're not going to spend a lot of time looking at each verse individually. There's a lot of other scripture I want to throw in here. But first of all, we need to understand something. Home is God's idea. Now, you've heard me say that before about marriage. But home, we need to understand this, that home is not something that man came up with. Marriage is not something that man came up with. It was all God's idea. It was and is an institution that God created, he authorized, and he blessed it as well. There is a blessing from God on this thing he created. Don't you want something that has God's blessing? Well, who doesn't, right? Okay, so marriage and home. God made it, and he puts a special blessing on it. And because God created marriage, and because God created home, what do we know about God? Everything he does is good. All right. Well, you don't know my home, right? God created home. He created marriage. Everything he created is good. The way he designed it is good. And that's where we have disparity today. Perhaps most men and women choose to ignore this truth. God created home. God created marriage. He had a plan for each one. He designed it a specific way. And they ignore that, and they instead enter into marriage on their own, and they establish a home on their own, the way that works for them and the way that they feel comfortable with. And they are at serious risk from the beginning, because they're trying to do this thing that God made, but they're trying to do it their own way. Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." So let's see how this works, okay? God authorized marriage right from the very beginning. In fact, Christ was asked for an authoritative statement on the question of marriage in Matthew 19. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they came to him. They maybe had wrong intentions. They were trying to trap him, whatever it is. They asked him for a clear, authoritative statement on marriage. Let's read those verses, Matthew 19. They'll be on the screen, beginning in verse 3. "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him," or they were testing him, "saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Look at what they say there, "for every cause." Verse 4, "And he answered and said unto them," he answered them without answering them, "have you not read," going back to Genesis 2, "that he," God, "which made them at the beginning, made them male and female." Now, let's just stop. Go ahead back to verse 4. Let's just stop there for a moment, okay? Because there's something else in that verse. It's a little side thing, but it's helpful to us to point out. What else do you notice about that verse? There's a truth there. What's that? Male and female. He made them. He made males and he made females, okay? Can you see why that's an important truth to know today? All right. There were no in-betweens, male or female. Genetically, biologically, he makes it pretty clear as well, folks. So there's that verse there. Now, let's go on to verse 5. "And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Okay? "Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Okay? One flesh. And I forget the name of the movie. I think it was Fireproof, maybe. They demonstrated it by gluing a salt and pepper shaker together with crazy glue. Okay? Two, becoming one. You try to pull them apart, something's going to break. And that's what happens when marriages break. There's damage. There's wounds, there's hurts, multiple levels, multiple people, okay? Verse 6. Verse 7. It goes on. "They say unto him," unto Jesus, "well, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" Look at verse 7. Why did Moses command or allow for a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Jesus responded. He said unto them, Moses, notice Moses did this, not God. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, going back to Genesis 2 and God, it was not so. See, marriage is not a creation of man. It was an idea that a couple had. It wasn't an idea that a man and a woman one time had this idea and they decided to do this thing called marriage. A marriage ceremony is a holy, serious occasion where two individuals are making vows before God. Now, I've been to lots of weddings before, and I know y'all have been to lots of weddings before, and everyone has their different ideas about weddings, but when I first started officiating weddings, okay, I made it very clear from the very first one, and I still do. When I meet with the group for the rehearsal night, I tell them, I say, look, here's what this is. This is a holy ceremony between these two people and their God. The rest of you are spectators. Do not try to steal the show with your practical jokes and antics, because this is not the time or place for it. That's what a marriage is, the wedding ceremony. It's a serious time. So let me show you exactly how serious the concept of marriage is. In Genesis 15, we're not going to read the verses if you want to write the reference down. Genesis 15, 8 through 21. There's this really strange thing going on there. God is making a covenant, that's the word used, with Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant is what it's known as. And he instructs Abraham as they're in the process, God is in the process of making these promises to Abraham. So he has Abraham take a lot of different animals, cut them in half, okay, and line up one half on this side, one half on this side, all the animals, split them in half, and lay them to the sides. So there's this row of dead animals that have been split in half, okay? It's rather gruesome, okay, to think about it. And then he had Abraham, at nightfall, okay, God comes down in the form of fire, and he passes between these two halves of animals as they're all lined up there. Now, what is going on with that? It's a Hebrew custom. So glad I'm not Hebrew, okay? Here's what our custom is now. When we make an agreement, oh, so much better, isn't it? Yeah, we don't have to like wipe the blood off our hands. We're not even doing that, you know, or slitting our wrist and becoming blood brothers or anything like that. This is just some weird foreign idea to us, but this was common in their culture, and that was a symbolic way of saying this, okay? Under the pain of death, I will keep this promise. That was what they did to make a covenant. Marriage is called a covenant in the Bible. That's how, well, okay, yeah, that's what God calls it. Yes, God made it. And he calls it a covenant, okay? It's us that have taken it from what God made and made it a legal contract, where if you get good enough lawyers, you can get out of it. But not according to what God designed it to be. Have you ever, I'm trying to think of a product. Maybe you can just do it in your own heads there. You look at the owner's manual, or there might be a sticker on there, and it says, for best results, follow the instructions of the manufacturer, right? Well, where do they get off telling me how to use this? They think they know better than me? Yes, they made it, okay? God made marriage. He knows the way it's supposed to work. So we need to do that in the case of marriage and our homes. Now, I usually say this every time. I'll just throw it out there too, because there's a few people here tonight comparing to how many would be here on Sunday. And we have more people joining by live streaming. Whatever is in your past is in your past, and it's under the blood. God gives you this word tonight. Moving forward, we need to do what God's word says to do. And so because the home was also God's idea, he created it. And because of that, it needs to be a divinely defended home as well. God created it, and he also wants to defend it. There in our Psalm 127, verse 1, I believe it was, except the Lord keep the city. I think that was verse 2, actually. It has an idea of protection, defending it. If you have your Bibles or your phone, you can go to it real quick. Psalm 34 and verse 7. I'll give you just a second to turn there. Psalm 34 and verse 7. Yeah, it'll be on the screen, but if you can look at it in your hands, that's helpful to ingrain it a little more. Psalm 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, this is great. It's one of those psalms that we can read and we get so much comfort and encouragement when we're feeling, you know, under attack, and we can read this verse. Oh, yes, we have a guardian angel. The angel of the Lord is surrounding us, and he's going to deliver us. But what am I leaving out of that verse? What does it say them there? Them that fear him. There's the cinch pin right there. Yes, the angel of the Lord. That's Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, when you see the angel of the Lord, that's usually referring to Jesus Christ. Now, here is the motivator for us to do what we're going to learn tonight. You want Christ himself protecting your home? Obey him. Fear him, obey him. People can delude themselves into thinking that if they pray for God's protection of their home, then they'll have it. Here, God tells us how to have it. Fear him, obey him, and you'll have my protection. And he'll not only be around your home, okay, but because you are obeying him, he's going to be in your home. And because he's now in your home, you're going to have a home that honors God. And when we have or do something that honors God, God then blesses that as well. So how do we have Christ's presence in our home? It's more than just some Etsy sayings put up on the wall, okay? Or the family Bible sitting on the coffee table. Or a cross hanging on the wall. That's not Christ's presence in our homes. Let me give you some practical things, okay? First of all, prayer. These are going to be so basic, but isn't it true that we sometimes let the simple, basic things slide? Prayer. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, this is a verse written mostly to husbands, but the principle is for all. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, our wives, according to knowledge. That means we need to understand them, learn them, study them, okay? Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Not that she is weaker, but that's how you treat her, as though she were a precious vase, okay, that you want to protect. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, it doesn't say prayer in the home, but there's the assumption that there's praying in the home going on. Because husbands, if we don't respect and treat our wives the way this verse says, our prayers in the home are a waste of time. They will be hindered, as that verse says. Our relationship with our wives affects our prayer life. Now, I might also suggest this. Our prayer life will affect our relationship with our wives, too. No prayer life, there's going to be relationship problems. And that's the same thing, you know, folks, with church attendance. I've seen it so many times over the years. And years ago, before I was even in the ministry, I heard an evangelist say, it was, in fact, Dr. Getch. He had said, if someone stops coming to church, there's a problem in their life, or there's going to be. And that's the same thing with praying or reading our Bible. When we stop doing that, it's because there either is a problem in our life or there's one coming. We cannot neglect the power of us as men having a prayer life. There's also something else that this verse shows us. Prayer is to be a part of our homes. It just needs to be there. Whether you gather your family together, you know, three times a day, face the east or west or whichever way you want to face, and huddle around and have a one-hour prayer meeting, or just you pray with your kids before they go to bed at night, or you and your wife pray, or just everyone has their prayer list and they spend time in prayer every day. There needs to be prayer in the home more than just, dear God, thank you for the food which you have provided. Blessed to the nourishment of our bodies. Amen. Something more than that needs to be taking place if we're going to talk about prayer in the home. Now, here's the next action. Bible reading. I told you these are so basic. You're thinking, oh, I could have guessed that one. Are you doing it? Because surveys show that most Christians never read their Bible. Never. Most, that's more than 50%, never read their Bible. Okay? And a very, very small percentage in the surveys say they read it every day. And yet, it is so important in our homes. Is it any wonder that Christian homes statistically have the same number of breakups as non-Christian homes? Because just the fact that we're Christians and we go to church on Sunday, we're trying to do our homes the same way an unsaved person does their homes without God, we're going to get the same results. Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. A lot of times we look at that verse and we apply it to the church community. It's one of the one another's. Well, why can't it be in our homes too? Yes, it is. It is applied to our homes. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's one of my favorite verses when I'm talking about the Bible. Because of those four things right there. So let's apply that verse specifically to our homes, okay? Because normally I would say it's good for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. It's good to tell us what is right and wrong, tell us when we've messed up, tell us how to get right, and tell us how to stay right. Those are the four things, okay? Let's apply that to our homes. It instructs us how to have a God-honoring home. We need to read our Bibles to know that. It also tells us when things aren't running right in the home. The Bible tells us why. You ever think, oh man, what's going on in my home? God tells us why things aren't running right. Third thing, the Bible tells us what we should do. Do we want to protect our home from problems? We need to do these things that are in the Bible. I know they're not hard. They are. I know they're not easy. Sometimes they're hard because sometimes our little three-year-old is going to have a hissy fit and we're just not going to be able to handle her screaming at us. And yet that's where, and I'm not saying you all, but that's where a lot of parents are today. And then the fourth thing, the Bible tells us how to protect our homes, how to keep them safe. Like the parent that came to me once before, and they said, you know, my daughter, she sees and hears voices in the house, and I'm terrified. I don't know what to do. She wakes up in the night screaming because she hears his voice and she sees this person. Can you come out to our home? I think we have a demon in our home or something like that. So I came out there and I walked with her through the house room by room and just prayed in every room that God, inviting God to be in that room. If he's there, the spirits are gone, okay? It was something I learned from my dad when we were young kids. His pastor advised him to do that in this house we were renting, and there were strange things going on in the house. After he did this, the strange things ended. But so I did this with this lady, but as I'm going through the house, I mean, where do most people keep their DVDs? Right out in the open, right? So they can make their selection. It's like, whoa, demonic, 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 demonic. We have to protect our homes. Oh, it's just a television. It's just a movie. We have to protect our homes. Our teenager is making some weird choices. Well, what have you been allowing them to take into their mind? Influencing those choices, either in the forms of movies or music or today, we got to get it into the here and now, internet intake, okay? What are you allowing their minds to take in? Because everything that goes in our mind influences our decisions. We have to protect our home and be willing to do that. Here's a tough question. Do we love our families enough to insist and ensure that the Bible is going to be the handbook for our homes? Mom, Dad, can I do this? Well, yeah, okay, I guess so. I did it when I was your age. Wrong handbook, okay? Well, before I answer that, let's sit down and see what the Bible says. Because the Bible, God designed the home, and he has a plan for how we need to do home. The owner's manual. Let's see the way God says we should do it. By the way, that's the best way if we want his protection and blessing on our homes. Now, here's the next action that would follow these first two. The filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, as Christians, when we accept Christ, the Spirit comes and lives within us. Do you still sin? Oh, yeah. Yes, we do. Well, what happened to the Spirit? Did we lose him? No, he's still there. We're just dragging him through the sin with us. But if you look at that verse, if we could have that back up there, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, the verse is not condoning moderation of alcohol consumption. It's using the effects of alcohol, like when someone gets drunk, and comparing that to being filled with the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to control you. That's what it's getting at there. Allowing the Spirit to control us instead of us choosing and deciding how we're going to do home and marriage, we're going to allow the Spirit to control everything in our homes. If we're doing the first two things, praying and Bible reading, and we are being a doer of the Word and not just a hearer of it, then the power of the Spirit will fill us. We will not be hindering the Spirit's power in our home, in our relationships. So the home was designed by God, created by God, defended by Christ. In the home, we are weaving Christ in and through every aspect of our home. Then we will have a divinely furnished home. Do you remember when you first got married, those of you that are married, okay, and you got your first place to live in? How much furniture did you have anyway? I mean, when my wife and I got married, we moved into a two-bedroom apartment, and what do we need furniture in the second bedroom for? It's just the two of us, and I'm not planning on leaving my bed if you get mad at me, you know, whatever. Where's all the, you need to furnish it, right? So God designs this home. He gives us this home. He's protecting it. He wants to bless it, but he also furnishes it as well. Divine furnishings. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? Remember, we started by talking about a home that you desired to go to. A home that, for guys, okay? You're working all day, and you just can't wait to get home. You've had a bad day, rough day, hard day, hot day, whatever it is, stressful day. And you're like, oh, I can't wait to get home. It's like a refuge. When I walk in the front door, the side door, whatever, I can just go and sit down and just let all the stress of the day flow off of me. Do you have a home that you desire to go to? Some people don't. A home that has been furnished by God. Here's what that would look like. Number one, it's enticing. Enticing. Now, you understand what I mean by enticing, right? There's like a beautiful, maybe 2017, 2018, Indian chieftain, enticing, okay? I would want to just go and sit on it, and hopefully the owner wouldn't mind. It's enticing. It draws you to it, okay? There's something about it that draws you to it. That's the idea behind enticing. Now, here's a verse. We're going to Song of Solomon. It's okay. I read the verse first. Song of Solomon 5:5. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh. It's like a perfume. My fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. So we're talking about a pleasing aromatic smell to this home that is enticing and drawing her beloved to the home. A welcome, a refuge, a place to desire to be. Okay, here's a question. Is your home heaven on earth? I've heard it described the opposite way for some people. Okay. I've heard it described as a war zone. I've heard it described as chaos. I've heard it described as tense. I think all of our homes have been there before at one time or another. Is it a sanctuary? And by the way, it's not the female's job to do all the work in providing a refuge so her husband will want to come home at night. one flesh. And by the way, that one flesh, interesting study to do sometime on biblical manhood, it's all the man's responsibility. If his home isn't what he wants it to be, it's his fault, basically. If it's not what we want it to be, if it's not that refuge, something's missing from God's plan. Because God's plan is that the home be a place of refuge, an enticing place. Is our home a sanctuary from the chaoticness of the world? Or is it worse than the chaos at work? And we don't want to go there. Or does the chaos start when we get home? Have you ever felt like that before? You're at work all day, working with your friends, your coworkers, everyone's getting along good. Lunchtime, you all get on Facebook and you're laughing about stuff you see on Facebook. Go back to work after lunch, and then it's getting to be quitting time. You're like, oh no. I just got a text from one of my family members. I do not want to go home. I know what's coming. Is your home like a perfume that draws you to it? It's not if there's strife within the walls. So if we follow the first two points, then this third one will be easy. Yes. There will be disagreements, absolutely, always, with saved sinners. In fact, Paul gives this great encouragement to a couple that wants to get married. He says, when you get married, you will have problems. That's like a reality check for these starry-eyed lovers that think they're just going to get married and live happily ever after. Paul says, oh, no, 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 no. When you get married, you're going to have a rude awakening because there's going to be problems, okay? But because Christ is living in our homes, we're following his word, and radiating through the walls of our homes, the disagreements, when they come, how are they going to be handled? Slam some things, okay? Yell, scream, tear out of the house. No, they're going to be handled biblically. That's where we go back to God's word and bring God's word into our homes. When we're not doing that, they get handled in a human, fleshly way. So the home is not only enticing, but God furnishes it with contentment. Hebrews 13, verse 4 and 5, it says, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled. Whoremongers and adulterers will God judge. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, the opposite of contentment, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I think I've seen an Etsy sign with that or something, okay? But that's just a part of the verse. What does the first part say? Okay? Be content with such things as you have. He said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. And because of that, we can be content with whatever we have. When I think back to our first apartment we had and the furniture that we had, I think we had one new thing, and the rest of it was garage sale stuff that my wife's aunt picked up and her mom picked up for us, and it was just all hodgepodge together, and that was okay. You know why? Because we were in love. And it didn't matter, okay? It didn't matter that this end table didn't match this end table, you know? My daughter, I guess I can tell on her, it's getting replaced. They have this couch, okay, with three kids, 5, 3, and 1, or somewhere around there. And it's in their family room, so it's not the good couch. And this thing is so tore up and beat up. And, I mean, when you sit down, your backside is just a few inches off the floor, okay? Because there's like nothing underneath of you anymore. And it has this kind of like, at one time it had this kind of like plush velvety fabric or something. Well, that's all worn down, and you see the strings underneath that the velvety stuff was attached to at one time, and the babies have all spit up on it, the dog's thrown up on it. I mean, this thing is a mess. And we're like, you know, we could get them a new one for $40 at a garage sale. Wait a minute, garage sale? Yeah, it would still be new compared to what they have, okay? and finally, they decided to replace it when someone sat down on it and the legs just went poof. So now it's a cot on the floor, okay? And you know what? They were okay with it. It didn't matter that it looked horrible. That's where their family crashed and played and read books and watched TV and whatever. They were completely content with it. So a happy home is a content home, according to this verse, Hebrews 13, 4, 5, and 6. It's a content home. It's not envious. It's not a home where someone or maybe everybody is always wanting more, always wanting something else in order to be happy. More money, more stuff, different stuff. The test of a happy home is that it does not have to depend on material comforts to be happy. What could you do without in your home right now? What things could you get rid of and you'd be okay with? For me, the guest room, we don't need it. We got a sleeping bag if guests come, you know. What else? Leave my garage alone. I need that stuff. What do you not need in your home? TV. Okay, yeah. What could you do without? You could do without your TV. Some could, maybe some couldn't. You know, a better question is, what could you not do without? The coffee maker? That is a result of God's blessing on a home. I'm just saying, okay? That makes a home enticing to walk in the door and smell the aroma. What could you not do without? Yeah? Yeah, but yet some people do live without a roof over their head, and they're okay with that. You know, it comes down to contentment. So our house is also furnished with, and I need to hurry here, refreshment. God furnishes our home with refreshment. I really need to hurry because this fly is telling me it's time to end. It's going to be bugging me here. Psalm 127, back to our chapter we started with. Verse 1 and 2, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Refreshment. That is what a divinely furnished home looks like. Is that a place where you'd want to go? Oh.
Man, absolutely. A true Christian home
is, in fact, a family living together with God. That's a Christian home. Does he have the rightful place in your home? Even if you're a home of one person. Does he have the rightful place in your home? Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I pray that as we leave here tonight, of course, we're going to take some time here and all of us just bring up prayers to you. You're about to get bombarded. But before we do that, God, let me just ask you, please help us. Help us to bring you into our homes. Keep you there. And focus on having a Christian home, one that would then have your protection and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.